Joshua chapter 1, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Stop for a moment. We're going to stop the message. We're going to take a little, we're going to just kind of get out of the car, walk over here for a second. That's the promise of the land, that part of the land. That's more than they actually have right now. So when people say, what gives Israel the right to the land? God. Okay, now, again, I'm not trying to go too far in this. I'm going to tell you this. At this point in time, there's no such thing as Palestinians. The people who are living there are not Palestinians. They're the Hittites and the other people who are going to be either killed or well, they're just basically going to be wiped out when Israel moves in. Israel was there before the Palestinians. And this idea that they took the land from the Palestinians is completely false. The land belongs to a group of people that was promised, this land was promised to them by God. And I'm not saying Israel are great, wonderful people. The Jews do not like Christians. It's one of the hardest places to get in to be a missionary to. The Jews are opposed to our message, so much so they killed our Savior. So I'm not saying that these are wonderful people, but I am telling you what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches this land was promised to that group of people. And so the whole idea that somehow the Jews took the land from the Palestinians is a falsehood. Okay, get back in the car. Let's keep on going down the road. Verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And together in verse 9. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now we're going to really look at verse 9. That's how we're going to draw the message out and then kind of talk about what is going on in these verses as we apply the message. But verse 9 says this, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, which is the third time he said that in these 9 verses. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So we're going to preach on this, be not dismayed. Now the background of the message, I told you the background of the previous one last Sunday night, or night whenever, we didn't have church last Sunday night, but the Sunday night before that. But the background of this message is, it was preached at Lighthouse Baptist Church in Warren, that's the church we started there, 1998. I was 34 years old. We had just been in that church 3 years, and this is when this sermon came about. And it's interesting because there's some things that you realize some things never change. But that's the background of the message, my own personal background. And we're coming back to it and looking at it, and I think it has some things for us today. Part of it is to show that things never change. Part of it is to show that hopefully I haven't changed because I'm preaching the same thing that I believe and preach the same thing I've believed and preached 30 plus years. And the other thing is to show that I've gotten a little bit better in my sermon writing, I guess. Just because of the way I write sermons, I don't write everything I'm saying down. So there's like statements make and I kind of put words in between them when I'm talking about things. So those things are going to be up to date because it's what I'm saying today. But the main thoughts are the thoughts I wrote down 36 years ago, I guess it is. No, 20, I'll get, hang on, don't rush me. It's in my head. 26 years ago, right? 24 and 2 is 26. Yep, 26 years ago when I was 34 years of age. 24 and 36. Wow. Don't do the math. We don't want to hear that. All right, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we pray now that you would bless now the preach of your word. There's so much truth in these nine verses, even as it talks about today, about all the fussing going over on between Hamas and the Jews as they're fighting there, the Israel's fighting there. It tells us, Lord, that this land was promised to a group of people by you. You have a purpose and a reason for it. But Lord, we look at it a little different today from these verses, Lord. We're thinking about what you told to Joshua specifically. Don't be dismayed. There's a reason you said it to him. There's some background to it. And I think there's some application to our own lives today. So, Father, I pray that you would help connect all those dots, draw it together, and help us, Lord, in our own personal, spiritual, Christian life. And we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. So when we get to Joshua 1, Joshua is about to embark on really the greatest crusade of his life. He has been chosen personally by God through Moses to lead the nation into the promised land, which is one of the greatest events of the Jewish people. If you ask the Jewish people historically what is the greatest event, they're going to talk about, we left Egypt and came into the promised land. That's why they get kind of upset when people try to drive them out of the promised land. And so this is a great event, and Joshua has been chosen for that. Now, he's been chosen for one of the greatest events in the history of Israel. He's also the successor to maybe the greatest leader in the Bible, at least, for Israel, which is Moses. I mean, Moses was their great leader. He delivered them from Egypt. And my guess is Joshua probably would have thought, hey, this is the greatest event. Why not have the greatest leader help us? I mean, why did he have to die here? But yet, Joshua is the one chosen. So he's chosen to lead them into this great event, the entering into the promised land. He's the successor to maybe the greatest leader, obviously outside of Jesus, for Israel, maybe in the Bible itself. And he's getting ready to lead a great multitude of people. And these people have a history. They have a history of, guess what? Complaining, rebelling, being obstinate, not following, disobeying. And he says, I got this great event, I'm following this great leader, and I have this great multitude of people who have this great history of not following. In front of him lies a multitude of battles. Now, the reality is they're not going to walk in, and people in the Hittites are going to walk out. They're not going to willingly give up their land to the Jewish people. They're going to fight to keep their land. So in front of him lies a multitude of battles. There's going to be a lot of weary marches. They're not coming in on Abram tanks or being parachuted in from helicopters. They're going to have to march from one end of the land to the other end and fight battle after battle after battle as they go. So there's a multitude of battles. There's a lot of weary marches ahead of them and a great horde of enemies, different groups of people who are going to be fighting against them. Now, the Bible does not specifically record or tell us how Joshua felt about what he's about to face. But it does tell us something that we can then infer or maybe assume some things about how he felt or what he was going through. And this is the key where this message is going. So it doesn't specifically say Joshua felt X, but it tells us some things that God spoke to Joshua, and there's a reason he's speaking to Joshua. God's not wasting words. There's a reason he's telling this to Joshua. So he tells Joshua three different times, on three occasions, he comes to him. And if we go back now to our text, let's look at them together. He says in verse 6, "Be strong and of a good courage." Again, he repeats himself in verse 7, "Only be thou strong and very courageous." And then that brings us to verse 9, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed," which kind of sums it up. So three times he comes to him, and says basically the same thing. Don't be dismayed about what you're going through. I know it's a great event. I know you're following a great leader, and everyone's going to compare you to Moses. I know you have a great multitude of people. I know they have a great history, really not so great, of all of this complaining. I know there's a great enemy in front of you. There's some great battles to face, but do not be dismayed. Now, this is what this tells me, that Joshua is dismayed. He wasn't strong and courageous because the Lord's telling him, be strong and courageous. He has some issues going on. He's facing this, and he's dismayed about what he's about to face. And I'm not criticizing him. I think we all would face that. Following someone like Moses, going into the greatest battles that they're about to face. Now, the word dismayed is an interesting word. We don't use it necessarily like it's being used in the Bible. It's kind of a mild word for us. Someone's dismayed. We don't look at it like the Bible's using it. The word dismayed, if you look at it the way the Bible's using it in Joshua, means to be shattered, broken, terrified. It's used in parallelism with fear and ashamed. So let me give you an example so that we can kind of maybe identify what Joshua is going through. Now, he's about to face these battles. He's about to face these enemies. He has to lead these people. He's following the example of Moses, and he's like, man, how am I going to do this? He's dismayed. Some years ago, and this would be quite a bit of years ago, because this is actually in this message I wrote in 98. So prior to 1998, there was a PBS special on the Battle of Bulge. Now, when I was much younger, I did a lot of studying of World War II. That was kind of the part of history that appealed to me. And as I've gotten older, I've kind of shifted to Civil War. That's more of the history that appeals to me now. But back then, I was watching this special on the Battle of the Bulge. And here's some things that this special, and if you don't know the Battle of Bulge, that was during World War II, they've already invaded Fortress Europe. They've already had D-Day. They are now coming out from France, coming through what we call the Low Countries, heading towards Germany. It's around December. It's late in the year, and things have kind of stopped for a moment. And Hitler had this great idea to push the Allied troops back to the ocean. And so he threw everything he had, all the reserves, everything he throws at them, and he creates, so this is the way Germany's coming, he creates a bulge trying to push them, trying to break their line, creates this big bulge in the Allied line. That's why it's called the Battle of the Bulge. So in this time, and all of a sudden, you know, they thought if things were kind of winding down, this huge German army now advances against the Allies. Here's what this special said. The soldiers were weary. They were froze, because this happened during December, I believe, during the winter time. Soldiers were weary. They were froze. They were hungry because their supplies had been cut off. And they were disoriented. Because of the bulge, they didn't really know which way the enemy was coming. They didn't know where their fellow soldiers were. They were weary. They were froze. They were hungry. They were disoriented. They were losing as many as 2,000 men a day in battle. One soldier was quoted as saying this, "I should just kill myself and get it over with." They were dismayed. They were shattered. They were broken. They were terrified. This is what this made mean. You're just basically at the end. You don't know what to do. Everything just seems way too much for you. This is how Joshua is facing this thing, that this calling, this direction the Lord's giving him. And the reason for the dismay for them in the Battle of Bulge, just like for Joshua, and we'll see in a moment just for us as well, is because battles cause dismay. We get so focused on the battle itself and all that's going on, and we get overwhelmed, and we can even become shattered and disoriented and broken and terrified because of it, that it becomes so much, it begins overwhelming us. That's what battles tend to do. The battles of the Christian life, just trying to make it through life, just trying to deal with life, creates a certain dismay. And this is what Joshua is facing. This is what they face in the Battle of the Bulge. That's what we face even in our own Christian life. To overcome this dismay, God instructs Joshua to keep his eyes on several things. Now, let me stop for a moment before I give you those things and apply it to us. and then we'll apply those four things to us. You think about these people in the Battle of the Bulge. What they did not know was this. This was almost Satan, but it's probably pretty close. This was Hitler's last hurrah. Everything he had was being thrown. And once they were destroyed, the backbone of the German army would be broken. Now, fighting in the Battle of Bulge, they didn't know that. All they know is that all of a sudden they went from little resistance, basically, to a huge offensive coming their way. They were dismayed, but they didn't see the bigger picture. And sometimes the reason we get dismayed is because we don't see the bigger picture of what's going on. I think about that in our Christian school. I was really going back to 1998, wasn't I? We see that in our own church at times. Here's my concern, and maybe because I am who I am, and I've been here for 18 years. And maybe I see things a little different at times. But sometimes I wonder how well we pay attention to what's going on. We're living in what someday we'll call the good old times. The early days of the church when it was first going, and then it was going, then we remember when that building went to this building. You know, we've added on, Pastor Royalty was here Friday night, and we're walking through the building, and he's been here multiple times, and he was asking about different things, and some of the things he knew, and some of the things he'd seen that had been different since he was here, and telling him all the things that we've remodeled, we've recarpeted, we've repainted, we've fixed up, we've changed things around. Now we have the modular out there, getting ready to put electricity out to the sign, just different things like that. Someone comes, maybe another 10, 15 years, and they show up in our church, and what they find is the kind of like the finished product. But we understand what we went through. We understand the sacrifice and the work and the sweat. But these are the times we talk about. There's a lot of reasons to be dismayed. Can I tell you there's some good reasons not to be dismayed? The Lord's at work. You know, we're going through our spring program. We're like, oh, it's another spring program. It is another spring program. But, you know, things happen because people put effort and work into it. Yeah. I thought about this today. We were on the bus. Had the opportunity to ride the bus this morning. And we had, remember that Tuesday night we went out and knocked all those doors? Two kids, I think they came from that. Those two kids there, 107 Bohannon. They came from that Tuesday night. They came that last Sunday. They came this Sunday. Two good kids, really well-behaved kids. Because someone went out on Tuesday night and knocked on their doors, and they've come now two Sundays in a row. I mean, that's something to rejoice about. Those are positive things. And sometimes we get so caught up in the battle, we don't understand the big picture and really what the Lord is doing. And so I want to talk to us tonight, just a few minutes, about this idea about not being dismayed and how what he instructed Joshua and what I think we can apply to our own lives so we're not dismayed, we're not shattered, we're not overwhelmed, we're not broken, we're not terrified, we don't have fear and being ashamed. So there's four things I would bring to your attention now that God pointed out to Joshua so he'd say, be strong, be courageous, don't be dismayed. Four things he points out. So let's go back to our text. Let's look at these things together. Look with me at verse number 2. Joshua 1, verse 2. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan. Now watch what he says, thou and all this people, and to the land which I do give to them, into the children of Israel. The first thing he pointed to, the first thing he instructs Joshua to keep his eyes on, and so he's not dismayed, the first thing is very simple. Number one, people. Now I'm saying, well, no, looking at people discourages you. Well, if you're looking at people with your expectation on people, with your hope and focus on people in that way, yeah, that's bad. But if you're looking at the people that you have an opportunity to minister to, that's the encouragement. There are people out there who need our help, people that we have opportunity to witness to. I mentioned those two kids on the bus. There are young people who need to be reached for Jesus Christ. There are married couples. There are single people. There are older people. There are younger people. There are teens. There are seniors. There's all kinds of people, men and women, all kinds of people who need to be reached for Jesus Christ. The opportunity, the great opportunity the Lord gives us as his people is to reach other people, to influence, to have an impact on other people. Now I say this, you have your testimony, I have mine, and I think about mine, hopefully you think about yours. I think about me being in Bertha Hill, hearing that knock on the door, Saturday morning, me sitting there eating my whatever I was eating, probably Cap'n Crunch or something like that, watching Bugs Bunny, because it's Saturday morning. What else would you do but eat Cap'n Crunch and watch Bugs Bunny? I mean, that's life right there. That's living. That's a high life right there. Whoa. So anyways, here I am watching, you know, beep, beep, zoom. That's the Roadrunner and Coyote and him getting killed again and again. So here I am watching Bugs Bunny, and I hear the knock on the door. I hear my mom say, yeah, they will be there. And I'm thinking, they, that sounds like us. And where were we going to be at? And she signed us up to ride the bus, rode the bus the next Sunday. While we're in Bertha Hill, then we moved to Maidsville. And then somehow, this is just how bus ministry works, they found us in Maidsville and started riding the bus in Maidsville. And all that time riding the bus, you know, I'm thankful that someone from that church, Emmanuel Baptist Church in Morgantown, had a view, had a vision for people. Because I was one of those people they reached. Now here's the interesting, at the very same time, now think about this, at the very same time, there is a church here, Victory Baptist, under that time was be Pastor Loser, who had a bus ministry, who was reaching kids in the rain, and they reached my wife. At the same time, a church in West Virginia is reaching a kid on Bertha Hill. There's a church here in Elyria who's reaching my wife, who same age I am, so reaching basically a young person there in the rain. Another church who had a vision and a view of people. This is how the Lord works. This desire, he gives us people to reach. Now here's what we tend to do. So we say, yeah, there's people out there to reach. And here is typically, if you've tried that, here's your response. But Pastor White, they don't stick. And you're right, a lot of them don't stick. You go through a lot of people. In fact, the Bible teaches us that. You know, ten lepers came to Jesus. 10 of them were healed. Only one returned to give thanks. What happened to the other 9? I don't know. But they didn't come back. They didn't say thank you, Jesus. And we go through a lot of people. There are literally hundreds, if not thousands of people. You go through the bus ministry to find a few who actually stick. But let me tell you, those few are worth it. We have some good kids on our bus. We have Xavier. Now, he was sick today, but Xavier has been saved for about a year, 2 years, something like that. He's been coming. He hardly ever misses. He's a teen boy. He comes. Janelle came this morning, another teen girl, and she came, and her two younger sisters came, and her mom came for Easter Sunday. She's been coming faithfully. Got saved here. Now, we've gone through a lot of Janelles. We've gone through a lot of Xaviers before we found a Xavier and a Janelle that stuck. How about Devin and Peyton? Devin and Peyton's been coming maybe the whole time we've had a bus ministry. Peyton was so young, when we first started picking up, Devin's the older of the two. Peyton was so young, he was too young to ride the bus. And Devin would get on the bus, and Peyton would basically cry and want to ride the bus, but he was still in diapers. Don't tell him I told you that. And so he wasn't even old enough to come. And finally, after like a year or two, finally, this is when Kelly was still here, Kelly said, okay, Peyton, you're old enough to ride now. And that was like Peyton's highlight of his life. And all of a sudden, he started riding. And they've been coming for years. Now, let me tell you, over the years that Devin and Peyton have ridden, a lot of people have ridden and not ridden. But it's the people who stick that really make it worth it. And God gives us people. He says, don't be dismayed. Understand there are people that can be reached, people that can be impacted. I spent 8 years on a bus route in Chicago. And let me tell you, those were in days, seemingly, looking back, I know there's a lot of work to it, if I really think about it, but it's seemingly, it was just like, you know, you pull up, open the door, and, you know, 10,000 people would want to ride your bus. Now, it really wasn't that. I mean, you had put a lot of work in. But we only had a couple streets, and you had like, because Chicago having a lot of immigrants is not a new thing, okay? And so there were like, you know, 3 floors, there were 3 apartments, and there was like 20 families. And then, so you'd get a lot of people in a very short space. We went through a lot of people, thousands of people in 8 years. 2 people, I can tell you, stuck out of my bus route. 2 people really got it and stuck with it. Let me tell you, those 2 people made it worth it. That's what the Lord does. He gives us people. People make the difference, the opportunity to invest in people. So here's what I'd say to you. We're a church. It's easy to get dismayed. It's easy to say, boy, this is hard. You know, I sacrifice. I serve. I'm trying to be faithful. And this person comes and goes. And this person comes and goes. And I have hope for this person. And then they don't come back. Let me tell you, the one that sticks will make it all worth it for all the others. You know, God says this. He says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The price of one soul is priceless. That's how we should think about reaching people. That one person you reach makes all the other sacrifice and effort worth it. So how do we not be dismayed? Number one, understand there's people out there who we can reach with the Lord's help. There's a second thing, and that brings us now to back to Joshua 1. Look at verse 2. Again, we're going to pull out a second thought in this verse. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people. Then he says this, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Not only does the Lord give us people, number two, the Lord gives us a place. Brother Combs, our Bible teacher, my wife and I's Bible teacher at Hiles Anderson used to say this all the time, there's a prepared place for a prepared person. God has a specific place for you to be so you can help specific people. Now, I want you to get this, because we have this idea that we can just kind of float around and, you know, and it doesn't really matter. It does matter. God has a specific place, a specific area for you to serve, some very specific places for you to be. Now, a lot of people say, no, it doesn't matter. Wherever you are, you ought to serve God. That is a true statement. Wherever you're at, you ought to serve God. But you shouldn't be floating around like a bee in spring going from flower to flower, never settling down. You should find a place to settle and serve. There is a place to serve the Lord, a place to call your own, a place to say, here's where the Lord has called me to be, and this is where I'm going to be. You say, well, Pastor Roy, is there anything in the Bible about that? There happens to be something in the Bible about that, believe it or not. I'm going to give you an illustration about two men. The first man's name is Philip. Now, God brought Philip to the desert. That's a place. And he brought him there to witness to a person that was the eunuch. Now, here's what's interesting. Where was the eunuch before he was in the desert? He first went to Jerusalem. So this is the Ethiopian eunuch. He leaves Ethiopia, and he goes to Jerusalem. And then he leaves Jerusalem, and on his way back, he's going back into the desert, and God calls Philip away from a revival or an evangelistic meeting there in Samaria and pulls him away and says, Philip, I want you to go down to, Gaza, go down to the desert there, and I want you to reach that person. He had a place for Philip to go to reach a person. Now, why is that important? Because there was another man in Jerusalem. His name was Peter, the Apostle Peter. God didn't tell Peter to reach the Ethiopian eunuch. God told Philip to do it. He was already in Jerusalem, but God didn't say, hey, Peter. Now, could he? Yeah, because that's what he did with Cornelius, remember? He told Peter, go to where Cornelius is and go reach Cornelius. He didn't do that. He let the Ethiopian eunuch go to Jerusalem, leave Jerusalem, and calls Philip, a specific person, to a specific place to reach a specific person. Now, let me add to that. After Philip reaches the Ethiopian eunuch, he's won the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord, and now he goes up to Caesarea. In Caesarea, there's another guy who needs to be reached. His name is Cornelius. So, you have Cornelius in Caesarea, you have Philip in Caesarea, so why doesn't God say, Philip, go reach Cornelius? He doesn't do that. He says to Peter, who's not even there, Peter, I want you to leave where you're at Joppa, I believe. I want you to leave Joppa. I want you to go to Caesarea, and I want you to reach Cornelius. Now, I understand, in case you're a Bible scholar, and you probably are, so you probably already know this, there is a prophetical reason that's kind of a background to this. I understand that part. But still, it's the idea. He chose Peter to reach this person where Philip was. When he could have used Peter, he used Philip. He had a specific person for Philip to reach in a specific place. And when he could have used Philip, he chose Peter and had Peter go all the way up to Caesarea to reach Cornelius. And here's what I'm telling you. God has people for you to reach in a specific place. Now, why is this important? Because there are places for you to be so you can reach the people you're supposed to reach. And one of the reasons that we're not reaching people, our life is not impacting others. And that's what our heart's desire should be this. I want to impact people for Jesus Christ. I want to see them saved. I want to see them discipled. That's what we ought to want to see. The great fruit of a ministry is not really the big day. The big day is maybe potential to reach people. But having, if we had 1,000 people on Easter Sunday, we almost did. We came kind of close. Okay, tongue-in-cheek. Okay, so if we had 1,000 people on an Easter Sunday, that'd be great. But that's not really what we're not just trying to have one big day. We want to see people saved and see them discipled. I don't know about you, and now I'm updating my sermon because this wouldn't have been true in 98. But I don't know about you, but let me tell you the things that excite me. Now, I'm glad we had a good day on Easter, and you know, we've had big days before. I'm happy for those things. Okay, but let me tell you what excites me more. I'll tell you some things that excite me more. The Maileys excite me. They came, they were young in the Lord. Now, they were already saved. They had a lot of, close your ears for a minute. They had a lot of, you know, they had a lot of growth they still had to do. But the Lord has grown them. They're very important parts of our ministry. Both of them. Very important parts of our ministry. And the Lord has done this. I'm thankful for that. That excites me. We think of people like the Werners, who liked it so much they didn't come for 4 years. Love your church. They're not coming back. I've heard that before. But now they've become faithful for the last, what's it been, 3 years now? Something like that? 4 years. Man, I never get those right. I always think it's less. I should always go high. It's been 4 years. And now very faithful, very important part of our church. Let me tell you, it's like the Werners have always been here. They're just such an important part of our church. We say, and I know, I start naming names and I get in trouble, so I'm going to name one more. If I don't name your names, I love you. I'm not trying to be mean to you. Okay, next Wednesday night, Lord willing, all things going according to plan, Bill Parnell will preach. You understand what a victory that is? So let me say this, and I say this with love and kindness, but still being very clear. Let me tell you about Bill Parnell. Bill Parnell is still that drunk who used to call me every night, right when I'm trying to get ready to go to bed, and want to just talk. Sometimes I had to go over her house and talk. And you ever try to talk to a guy 9 o'clock at night who's drunk? It's not an easy thing to do. For him now to be a place where he's preaching on a Wednesday night, that's a victor. That's a victory. Now that is why being where you should be is so important, because you get to impact lives. Some people never impact lives, not because God can't use you, because you won't stay in one place long enough for God to use you. You just flit around, like I said, like a bee in the spring, just going flower to flower. So there's a place. So there's a people. That's how we not how not to be dismayed. God gives you people. Well, how can I have people? God gives you a place where you can reach those people. And that should be our goal. Our desire should be, Lord, use me somewhere to reach people for you. See them saved. See them discipled. See them grow. See them encouraged. What can I do to help them? How can I influence them? How can I be a testimony to them? How can I maybe get them one step closer to live for the Lord? That should be our desire. Let me show you the third thing. Go back now to our text. So how not to be dismayed? Well, God gives us people. God gives us a place. Now let's pick up in verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, which ties into the previous point. Now let's move on. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, till the going down of the sun shall be your coast. And then he begins giving them all of the rest of this. And all the way down to verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. So not only the Lord gives us people, not only the Lord gives us place, but number 3, the Lord gives us a plan. There's a plan and a purpose for every life. The value of the Word of God isn't so that we read it so that our head gets bigger and bigger and bigger. The value of reading the Word of God is what it does in our heart, draws us closer to the Lord, and helps us to see what the Lord could do with our life. There's a plan and a purpose for every life. I know some people say, well, you know, I don't even know why I'm living and breathing. I have no idea what God is doing. Have you ever tried to pray and read your Bible and find out? God has a purpose and a plan. Every life is on purpose. By the way, that's why I'm absolutely opposed to abortion. Any life in the womb is a life on purpose, and God has a plan for that life. There's a plan and a purpose for every life. And that plan, whatever that plan is going to be harmonious, in harmony with the Word of God. Now, there's a lot of stupid things that we do, and we call it the will of God. For example, you'll have churches doing Bible and brew night. Now, what do you think brew is? Homebrew? Maybe. Maybe homebrew. It's beer. Bible and beer night. And they say, yeah, it's not coffee. Is it coffee? No. Wrong answer. Now, why would people do that? Because, let me tell you, because people come for it. They love the Bible so much. It's not the Bible they're coming for. People, let me tell you, from my background, because I grew up, you know, above a bar, across the street from a bar, down the road from a bar. Let me tell you this, people do almost anything if you give them free beer. Remember the free beer night, it's history they had in Cleveland? What a disaster that was. You give free beer, people come for it. You could give them all the Bible they want. They're just going to say, amen, can I have another one? And so the whole idea that we can do things that are not harmonious with the Word of God and call it the plan of God, that is not true. So the plan is always going to be in harmony with God's book. There's all kinds of things, ideas people come up with. But it's the Word of God that is the plan for your life. Now, everyone in this room, there's two things. There's a two-part plan for your life. Every life is going to be true. This is going to be true about every life here, a two-part plan. Part number one is what we call the revealed will of God. That means whatever the Bible says applies to you. Now, I'm not sure where the disconnect is. Because what I'm about to say, I know I've said this. I know I've said this from this pulpit, here in this building, in the other pulpit we had before this pulpit, which was also we had in the other building. I know I said it there. I know I said it over and over again for 18 years. I've said it prior to that. But some reason there seems to be a disconnect. Whatever the Bible says is a command for you to do. Now, you're here Sunday night. I commend you. But there's a lot of people here on Sunday night, and they're doing wrong. We call that sin. Don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together. Don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together when it's convenient. Okay? Absent of ill health or the idea that, you know, you're actually at work, okay, that would maybe another exception. That's a scheduled shift for you. That's just your job. That's a shift job. You're getting volunteers, not overtime. It's not something you can get out of. It's your normal shift, okay? That may be another exception. But other than that, laying at home or going to the lake or having a family cookout or whatever else you're doing but being in church is wrong. God's plan is for every believer to be in church when the church doors are open. That's God's plan. God's plan is for you to read the Bible. God's plan is for you to pray. God's plan is for you to tithe. God's plan is for you to go soul winning. God's plan is for you to forgive others. God's plan is for you to love people. God's plan is for you to serve in a ministry. All these things are true for every one of us. Not some of us, all of us. This is the revealed will. Whatever God says in the Word of God applies to me and applies to you. This is the revealed will. This is part of God's plan for your life. Now, there's also what we call the unrevealed will. There's something specific God would have you to do. Not everyone in this room is called a pastor. God's called me to do that, and so therefore it's my responsibility. God's maybe called you something slightly different. But God has a purpose and a reason for your life. Every person in this room can do something for the Lord. Amen. Whether it's teach a Sunday school class, whether it's work in a nursery, whether it's being an usher, everyone can do something. God has a will, God has a purpose, God has a plan. Never look down on whatever that thing is. Let me tell you this, I do not feel as pastor that I'm even a slightly iota better than those who work in our nursery, those who work in our children's ministry or that children's ministry or the one right now is happening all the way in the back in the fellowship hall, that children's ministry. I don't feel better than those who work in the bus route, those who usher, those who clean the church. I don't feel one bit better. I'm doing my job, you're doing yours. We should both do it to the glory of God. Amen. God has a purpose and a plan for every life. And this is what he's telling Joshua. Joshua, I got people. There's these people. They need you. I know they're rebellious. I know they're disobedient. I know they complain. But they're people you can impact. You can lead. You can help. I got a place for you. This is the place I got for you, and I need you to do that. There's a plan here. There's something. There's a will of God here. There's something I want to do with your life. And then there's a fourth thing. So if we don't want to be dismayed, we understand God has a people for us to help. God has a place for us to serve. God has a plan for us for our lives. And then there's a fourth thing. And this is in verse number 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. And then look at the end of this verse. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. That's the key. The Lord is with you. So number 4, we have a promise. And the great promise that God gives us so that we're not dismayed is, I am with you. Remember when he's talking to Gideon? And this is, now this Gideon's going to happen later after Joshua. He's going to be one of the judges. And Gideon, he said, I'm the least of my father's house. He's kind of hiding from the Midianites because the Midianites would wait till you raised all your crops and get all your sheep ready, got all your cattle ready, and right when it's time to reap from them, to gain from them, the Midianites would come and steal it all from you and all your labor would be in vain. So Gideon had had some crops. I think he was threshing, I think is what it was, and he was kind of hiding. He didn't want the Midianites to know that he was reaping from his field. So he's hiding from the Midianites as he's doing this, and the angel of the Lord comes to him and basically calls him this great man. And Gideon's like, you know, who am I? I'm the least of my father's house. And he said, no, I'm going to use you. And I'm kind of paraphrasing. You can read the exact sequence on your own. But he says, Gideon, I'm going to use you. And he says, Lord, basically, where is the Lord God of Elijah? If you're for us, why is all this happening to us? And we do the same thing. We blame God. We make a bunch of bad decisions, bad choices, and we say, Lord, don't you love me? And God's like, yeah, I do. Will you quit doing stupid stuff now? And so, you know, here's the people of Israel doing these wrong things, causing problems, and then he's saying, Lord, don't. What's the problem? And he's like, you're the problem. Look what you're doing. And then finally he says, I am. Go in this thy strength. This is what he says. Go in this thy strength. Now, what's Gideon's strength? Is it big muscles? No. Did he have like this little stash of like rockets and bombs and ARs and things? Nope. He said, go in this thy strength. What was his strength? He said, I am with thee. The strength that we have to serve God is not in our head, is not in our muscles. He sits on the throne of heaven. That's our strength. That's how we serve him. It is the presence of God in our lives that makes the difference. If you want to, and I'll put in air quotes because I don't mean this directly. If you want to impress people, okay, if you want people to see the Lord at work in your life, you don't need to, it's not wrong to quote verses, but it's not just quoting a bunch of verses. It is letting the Lord work through you. People take notice of that. They see something different. What they see is God has made a difference. You don't talk the same. You don't act the same. You don't even look the same. There's something different about you. It's not that you're walking around hoity-toity like, yeah, I'm so much better than I used to be. That's not what you're doing. All you're doing is drawing close to the Lord. And the Lord now begins. Remember Moses going to the mountaintop? And when he came down, what did the people go? Whoa, Moses, you're glowing. What happened? He spent time with the Lord. You spend time with the Lord, and the Lord begins changing you. This is the great promise of God. The great promise of God is that he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He is with us. We go in his power and his strength and his ability. This is how we accomplish his work. There's frustrating times. There's difficult times. There's times we want to quit, but we always stop and say, Lord, okay, I'll speak for me. I won't speak for you. I'll speak for me. So let me give you a little testifying, and then I got a conclusion, and we're done. And sometimes I say these things, I wonder, maybe I shouldn't, but I'm going to tell you. Maybe I'm too transparent. There are times when I get with the Lord and I say, Lord, I'm kind of frustrated here. Lord, I just, these people are kind of irritating me. And I really, I don't know, Lord. You got something else for me to do? Because I'm just like, you know, this just, oh, it just gives you a headache. You get frustrated. You're like, what is wrong with people? And the Lord reminds me of several things. He reminds me, number one, they're not my people. They're his people. Okay, they don't belong to me, they belong to you. And therefore, I need to treat them like they're yours. Changes my perspective. And then he also reminds me of this. I didn't call you to succeed. I called you to serve. Whatever I do with you should be sufficient and enough. And I say, you're right, Lord. Because in our pride, we want to accomplish great things. But we realize in our submission, the great thing is whatever the Lord does through me. That's the great thing. And so we look at this promise that he's with us, he works through us, he never leaves us, he never forsakes us. He is the constant that we always ought to be looking at. So, I'll give you my conclusion that I said 26 years ago. We are on a battlefield. That's the Christian life. There are bullets, or the Bible calls fiery darts, are flying all about us. Sometimes it's the fiery dart of compromise. Won't you just, you know, cool your jets? Why you got to be so hard-headed and so gung-ho about everything? There's a fiery dart of compromise. Comes a fiery dart of worldliness. You know, if you just kind of go along with the world kind of go along with you. Yeah, that's true, and that's the problem. There's a fiery dart of materialism. Think of how much you could have if you didn't tithe. Think of how much you could do if you weren't at church. There's a fiery dart of bitterness. People hurt you and you want to hurt them back. There's a fiery dart of greed. All of a sudden you start wanting things. There's a fiery dart of envy. Why do they have things and I don't have them? There's a fiery dart of anger. Things frustrate you and you get angry. There's a fiery dart of hate. Now, none of us would ever say we hate, but yet we do. There's a fiery dart of respecter of persons. We have our own bigotry that we need to fight against. On top of all of that, we watch our comrades fall. Now, I listed, and I won't go through it. These are some things I said 26 years ago, some people who have fallen. I wasn't recording it then, so I don't want to say it now. But I have listed people whom I served the Lord with at that time for multiple years, who at that time were no longer serving the Lord, had left the ministry. People I went to college with, people whom we sat together. I'm thinking of this, I'm looking at this one name. We sat together. I remember sitting, this is what we call Prophet's 3, third floor, Prophet's dormitory. And I can still remember. We're sitting there because I hardly ever had an evening when I wasn't working at Long John's or somewhere. And so I was sitting there. My back was against the wall. And we were just sitting in this hallway. And people were just, you know, like walking over our legs. I'm sitting here and we'll just call his name Joe. It wasn't Joe. Sorry, Joe. It wasn't Joe, though. So Joe was sitting here beside me. We'll call it Bob. There's no Bob here. So Bob is sitting here beside me. And we're just talking about the future and how much we want to serve the Lord and goals and plans and dreams we had. I remember sitting, and we had, you know, oh, yeah, I want to do this, and I want to do that. And a very good friend of mine, in fact, he was one of the best men in my wedding. One of the groomsmen in my wedding. It wasn't Kelly. He was one of the other groomsmen in my wedding. And sitting there in a hallway, and as soon as we graduated, it's almost immediately his life just went haywire. And divorced and never got in the ministry, never really went in the ministry, got divorced and just kind of went crazy. I'm not sure what happened. And that kind of gets dismayed. You're like, man, you know, we sat there together, we dreamed together, and now they're gone. But we always have to stop and say, I don't want to be dismayed. I don't want to be shattered. I don't want to be terrified. I don't want to be broken. And so I had to refocus. Instead of focusing on those bullets that are flying or those fiery darts, instead of focusing on those who are falling along beside me, like in the Battle of the Bulge, you're watching 2,000 people a day dying around you, we have to focus on what the Lord wants us to focus on. There's people to be reached. There's a place to serve. There's a plan of God for my life. And there's the great promise that he was always there and never forsake me. That's how we're not dismayed. Would you bow your head?